we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. And I've been looking for the trays, and I have not been able to find them. And so last month it prevented us from doing the Lord's Supper, and I said, you know what, this month that's not going to happen. By next month, hopefully we'll have some new trays in here. I'm going to order some and get some. But we're going to do the Lord's Supper a little bit different today. I'll give you those instructions when we get there. But I want to talk first about what the Lord's Supper is and what it's all about. And I want to kind of talk about the origins of the Lord's Supper today. And then we will we'll take the Lord's Supper. And I'll give you all those instructions later. But let's just talk about, I want to remind you where the Lord's Supper comes from. And I got to take you way back in the Bible, way back to the book of Genesis, and I'm going to just remind you of a story that most of you probably know. If you've never heard this story before, you're gonna find this is kind of the history of the Old Testament. But God showed up to a man named Abram. And he said to Abram, I want you to leave your people. I want you to follow me. I want you to go to a place that I am going to lead you to. And so Abram left the breadbasket that day and started following God. And he followed God into kind of the desert. And when he was there, God made a covenant with Abram. And a covenant is a promise between two people or two individuals. Like when you get married, you make a covenant with your spouse. Okay? And he made a covenant with Abram and he said, look, Abram, by the way, Abram was about 90 years old at this time. His wife was about 80 years old at this time. His wife, Sarai, was 80 years old. And he says to Abram, he says, from you, I am going to make a great nation. Okay? And this nation is going to be so big, it's going to be like the stars in the heaven. It's going to be like the sand on the seashores. There's just going to be a lot of people. So he gave him basically this covenant that God made with Abram, composed of three parts. The first one was that from him people were going to come. The second one was a land covenant. He said, I'm going to give you this land, and it's the land of Israel. On the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, it's not, if you look at the nation of Israel today, that doesn't encompass the whole land that God gave them. There's still some of that land that's missing. But he said, someday you will own all this land. And he maps out where this land's going to be. And then the third part of the covenant was, from you, Abram, all of the nations will be blessed. From you will come a Messiah, and that Messiah will save people from their sins. And so Abram got his name changed to Abraham. Sarai got her name changed to Sarah. And this was the beginning of this covenant that God set up with people. Well, when Abram turned 100 years old and Sarai was 90, a son was born to them, and his name was Isaac. Isaac got married and had kids, and they had kids, and eventually one of the grandchildren, the great-great-grandchildren of Abraham, was a man named Joseph. And Joseph was treated very bad. There was, at this point, this nation that God was going to make was 12 sons, was 12 boys, and one of those boys was a boy by the name of Joseph. And Joseph was taken out of he was looking for his brothers, and while he was looking for them, they assaulted him, they beat him up, and they threw him into a pit. And they were planning on killing him. But along came this caravan, and this caravan was selling slaves. And so they pulled their brother out of the pit, and they sold him into slavery. They made 30 pieces of silver off of their brother. Well, the story continues on. They told their father that their brother was dead. Their father mourns, and he ends up in Egypt. And all these bad things happen to Joseph over and over and over again. He finally finds a place in Potiphar's house, and he is completely pure and completely honest, and Potiphar's wife has a desire for him, and she tries to seduce him, and he runs away. But even though he did the right thing, Potiphar tells her husband that he assaulted her. And so Joseph gets taken from Potiphar's house and he gets thrown into prison. And while he's in prison, he grows to greatness. Eventually, he becomes the second highest person in the nation of Egypt. The only person higher than him is Pharaoh. Okay? So, a famine comes. The 12 boys, through circumstances, find out that their brother Joseph is the second highest in the land. And they end up moving their family out of Israel and down into Egypt. Well, the Bible takes a little break right there, and that break is 400 years long. And after 400 years, we come back, and it's no longer 12 boys and their kids. It is a nation of over a million people. There's a million Israelites that are living in this land of Egypt, and they've gone from being second highest in the land to being the slaves in Egypt. They're making bricks. They're doing the slave labor. They're doing those things that none of the Egyptians want to do. And God shows up to a man that really probably doesn't deserve to be shown up to. He's a man named Moses. Now, he's grown up in the king's court, and he's been kicked out. He's been exiled. He's been running away from the law because he was a murderer. And God shows up to Moses and says, "Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh it's time to let my people go." And so Moses has a big problem with that. He doesn't want to do it. He's not excited about God using him. He doesn't, you know, he kind of is like the rest of us. He's dragging his feet. He comes up with the excuses, "Well, I'm not a good talker, and I can't do this, and I can't do that." And finally, God just says, "It's time for you to go." And so Moses goes and says to Pharaoh, God says, "Let my people go." And so Moses and Pharaoh get into this little dispute. And really, the argument is between Pharaoh and God. And God says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." And so God starts sending these plagues. And there's 9 of these plagues. You got it. You're on this, right? You got flies, and you got locusts, and you got darkness, and water turning to blood. And there's all these plagues that are coming. And finally, after the 9th plague, Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. And God says, "Okay, Moses, this is it. He's going to let you go after this one. But this is going to be a doozy. This one is going to be the one that is going to break Pharaoh's heart." And so the 10th plague comes up, and God gives Moses instructions. He says, "This is going to be the beginning of the new year for the Israelites. Before, you used to celebrate a different day, but from here on out, this is going to be your New Year's. It's going to be called Passover. And what you're going to do is every family is going to go, and they're going to get a lamb. And it's going to be a perfect lamb. It's going to be a 3-year-old lamb, which is the cream of the crop. It can't have any spots on it. It can't have any blemishes. It can't have anything wrong with it. So you're going to find your best lamb. You're going to take that lamb, and you are going to kill it. And with the blood of that lamb, you're going to take that blood, and you're going to put it on the doorpost of your house, on the outside doorpost, and you're going to put it on the outside beams and over the lentils and the beams, and you're going to paint that blood on that door, and the death angel is going to come through the land of Egypt tonight. And when he comes through, if he sees that blood on the door, he's going to pass over that house. But if that blood isn't on the door, the oldest child, the oldest male in that house will be sacrificed and will die." Okay? This was a whole feast. I mean, they were supposed to eat part of the lamb. They were supposed to burn up part of the lamb. They were supposed to do this. And that night, the angel of the Lord came through, and he looked at the houses, and wherever there was blood on the door, he passed over. But wherever the blood wasn't, he killed the oldest in that household. Now, it's interesting because we see some symbolism there, don't we? The blood of the pure and spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed on the cross. And when God sees that blood on our hearts, he passes over his judgment. His judgment passes over. It's affixed not to us, but to that Lamb, right? But this whole ceremony, basically, from that year forward, this nation, the Israelite nation, the Jewish nation, began to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover has some really neat stuff in it. One of the things that they do in the Passover is they clean their house of all the yeast. It's the idea of getting all the sin out, because you put a little bit of yeast into a big lump of dough, and what happens? It rises and it leavens the whole dough. It leavens the whole loaf. It infects all the rest of it. And so they get the yeast out of their house to symbolize they're trying to get the sin out of the house as well, and out of their lives and all these things. And they make this bread. It's called matzah. And that matzah bread, one of the things that they do is they take three pieces of matzah and they put it inside a special bag. They put one on the top and one in the middle and one on the bottom. And they take that middle piece and they break that middle piece and they put it back in the middle. And then they take that other half of that piece and they put it on top of the rest of the matzah bread. Okay? And so, and what we see, a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they're doing this ceremony. But what we can see the symbolism here is we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that are put and they're set apart, and the middle one was broken. Okay? And then during this ceremony, they enjoy four cups of wine. One of those, the first cup, is the cup of sanctification. It's this idea of sanctifying, of making something right. The second cup is the cup of the plagues. The second cup reminds the people that God sent plagues to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. The third cup is called the cup of redemption, that God redeems his people. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. And of course, after four cups, you probably be in that kind of mood, right? Okay? Now, with that said, let's look at what we find when we talk about the Lord's Supper. What we need to realize is that the Lord's Supper was right in the middle of the Passover meal. Jesus and his disciples were partaking of this Passover meal. And we see it in three of the four Gospels, the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper. And then we also see some instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's start with Mark chapter 14. They all read about the same. So I just chose Mark chapter 14. So let's look at this. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. In verse 22, it says this: "And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after the blessing, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, 'Take this, it's my body.' And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and he drank it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of heaven.' And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Okay, now that's kind of the story. What happens is these disciples end up in this upper room. They get this upper room discourse, but they're celebrating this Passover meal. Okay, now we get the story in the Gospels, but we get a lot more information in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to kind of look at some of this stuff. Now, I want you to understand that what was happening in the context of this section is that there were church members, the church was celebrating the Lord's Supper, and there were church members, some of them were coming a little bit early, and the bread and the wine were there. And they were, before everyone had got there, they were making pigs out of themselves. They really were. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 21, it talks about it. And Paul says, look, some of you show up and you are drunk because you've had so much wine. Others of you didn't even get any. And so there's this criticism, and he says, hey, look, I'm going to lay down the foundation here. I want to give you the idea of what we're celebrating when we do the Lord's Supper, and I want to give instruction. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, he's going to lay this out and he's going to say, look, I got this from God and I want you to see what happened and I want to show you the significance of this and what you should be doing. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered from you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He took this matzah. He took this bread without yeast. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, you see that little piece that was in the middle? It was broken. A lot of theologians believe that that was the piece of bread that Jesus took. He said, This piece of bread that for years has been in this bag, has been set apart, has been the centerpiece that was broken. And by the way, after they break that bread, they put the one piece back in the bag and they took the other. The head of the household would take the other bag, other piece of bread, and he would go hide it somewhere in the house and he would put a pillow over it. And then all of the children would go looking for the piece of bread. And when they found it, when the lucky child that found it would bring it to the father of the family would have to pay a ransom for that piece of bread. And we have this picture of this centerpiece of matzah that was broken. And it was buried under a pillow. And it comes back to life. And it was a ransom that the Father had to pay so that people could come to know Jesus. And Jesus takes this broken piece of bread. And he says to his disciples, look, this is my body. It was broken for you. Isn't that interesting? Verse 25, he says this, in the same way he takes the cup after supper and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, what's interesting about this this little section here is, I've underlined it. You can see the red letters where Jesus is speaking. He says, this cup is the new covenant. Remember, we had a covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham was this covenant that God would make a great nation out of his people and that someday he would celebrate, and there was a land covenant, but someday Jesus would come and that Jesus would be given. And then Moses came on the scene, and when Moses came, God gave another covenant. He gave the Mosaic covenant, and he gave the people the law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law. And he said, look, if you will live according to the law, I will make sure that the pestilence don't touch you. I'll make sure that people can't come and attack you. I'll take care of you. You will be my people. I'll give you every blessing. But if you break my law, then I'll allow the bad pests to come in. I'll allow the bad people to come in. They will make you their slaves again. You know what the people of Israel found out? They found out that they could not live according to the covenant. They couldn't live by this covenant. They couldn't obey the law. They couldn't do everything that God called them to do. They couldn't keep God as their number one God. They put idols in their life. They used God's name in vain. They didn't obey the Sabbath and keep it holy. They weren't able to honor their father and mother. They hated people in their heart and thereby killing them. With their actions and with their attitudes. They lusted after other people. They stole and they told lies. And they coveted what other people had. And so this covenant that God had made with them, you do your side and I'll do my side, was impossible for them. And the Bible tells us that the law wasn't given so that people could live with God. You know, a lot of people say, hey, I'm good enough. I'm better than my neighbor. I can get to heaven on my own accord. And the law tells us that we can't. That if we have sinned, that if we have fallen short of God's law, that we will be separated from him for all eternity. And the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us that. And along came David, and there was another covenant given. And that covenant was the Davidic covenant. And he says, David, from you will come the Messiah. from your offspring will come the Messiah. And then we read in Matthew, in the book of Luke, that there was a woman named Mary that was from the offspring of David, and there was a man named Joseph from the offspring of David. And their son came. And now all of a sudden we have this new covenant. Now, this new covenant that God, that Jesus is talking about here, is a new way to look at things. It's a new covenant that was purchased with his blood and with his body being sacrificed upon that cross. And the new covenant is this idea that Jesus is the way. You know, it's no longer going to be where we kill a lamb and we paint upon the doorpost. It's no longer that we sacrifice animals to God. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. Jesus is the way that people can be in relationship with God. He's a new covenant. It's a new way of doing things. Are you with me? Now, Paul also gives some instruction. He gives us this story of what happens, but he also gives us some instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because they were being disobedient with the way they were participating in the Lord's Supper. So look at verse 27 with me. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Basically, it means this, that communion is a sacred thing. You know, in Baptist tradition, we have two things that are very important to us. The first one we celebrated a couple weeks ago was baptism. And remember, we talked about baptism and how it's like a wedding ring. It doesn't save us. It doesn't make us married. What baptism does is it shows everybody around us that we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We saw all that symbolism, didn't we? Where a person was buried with Christ, how Jesus died, but they're raised to walk in newness of life, and how my sins are buried. I'm no longer subject to them. They can no longer cause death for me. And now I'm raised. I can do what God wants me to do. And I can live the way that God wants me to live. And I have relationship with him. We saw the symbolism of baptism. And now we're looking at the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. And it's this idea of when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's something that is sacred. And there was people in this church in Corinth that were just looking at it as an opportunity to drink wine and to eat bread. And they weren't seeing it as sacred. They were seeing it as something that, you know, would fill their bellies. And so we need to remember that this is something that's sacred, that's something that's set apart. And look in verse 28. Paul's going to give further instruction. He says, but a man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And he says, for this reason, many among you are sick, and a number sleep. In other words, there was a judgment because people were not judging their heart correctly. When we come to the Lord's Supper, there are some things that we need to do. But before we do that, I want to talk about a bad theology about the Lord's Supper. There's a word called transubstantiation. Okay? And this is a belief, this is a theology that is inaccurate. It's the belief that when we take the bread and the grape juice, that it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus in our stomach. Now, that's not true. Okay? Just like baptism doesn't save us, it's a symbol of what's happening. The Lord's Supper is that same way. It's not something that actually becomes the blood and body of Jesus in our stomach, but it symbolizes what Jesus did for us on the cross. Another thing that we need to think about when we partake in the Lord's Supper is this. Go to the next slide there, Nate. Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time for remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It's a time to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I. It's also a time to remember his resurrection. Do you know why we meet on Sunday? It's the day of resurrection. It's a day of resurrection. It's also a time to examine our hearts. When we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come to the Lord's table, it's a time for us to look inward and to see if any sin has crept in, if any sin has overtaken us, if there's anything inside of our hearts that needs to be purged and done away with. The Lord's Supper is a time for us to pray, to remind us of the significance of that relationship with Christ. And finally, the Lord's Supper is a time for us to examine our relationships. The problem in Corinth was that these people were fighting. Some were getting everything and some were getting nothing. And there was bad relationship. And when we look at our heart, it's a time for repentance. It's a time that we come before God and we say, Lord, You know my heart. You know that I've sinned against You. Forgive me of that sin. And reconcile me to You. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for today. We thank You for this supper that we get to partake in. For Your supper. For the sacrifice that you gave us. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the blood that He shed for us. We thank You for His body that was broken. We thank You that Jesus not only died for our sins, but He came back to life, that He was raised from the dead, that He lives and He sits at Your right hand, that we can put our full trust and the full weight of our conviction upon Him. Father, we ask that You will help us to live in a way that is honoring to You. Lord, I thank You for all those that are here. Father, we thank You for increasing our numbers. We thank You that we have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with all those around us. We ask for the strength and the courage to be able to do so. We thank You for all that You're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.